That was a good lesson this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to stand this morning as we read the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, this will be our 18th message in the book of Romans. If just to give you a snapshot of the first six chapters, you would understand that Paul is making a case about the sinfulness of man, but then he shows us that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And then beginning last week, really, in chapter 6, he begins to talk about sanctification, holy living, how we're to live after a sinful life turns into salvation, the life that we're supposed to live. And we looked at the first 13 verses last week. I want us to start reading today in verse 13 and read down through verse number 23. And here's the title of the message this morning, and it's this: Who is your master? Now think about that text, think about that saying, who is your master, as we read these verses beginning in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. That's the second time that Paul has spoken about sin. One was about the sin nature in the earlier when he spoke about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the sin nature. He said, God forbid. In this particular passage right here, he's talking about the propensity that we actually do sin. We are sinners, and because we are sinners, we do sin. But we don't have to. Amen. If we don't yield to sin, but rather yield to obedience of righteousness. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, it sounds to me like you got one of two choices. God doesn't make it very complicated. You can either be a servant to sin or a servant to obedience. But God be thanked, verse 17 says, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, that is a great passage of Scripture. Amen. And it comes down that I could preach it in 5 minutes, but I got a lot more than that. But basically it comes down to, listen, you understand what it means to be a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is a depraved being. Man has a propensity of a sin because he has a sinful nature. But because of justification in Christ, person being saved, they now have the ability to reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. And my friend, God did not just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us to live a life of holiness throughout this world in which we live. Amen. If we're not the lighthouse, who's going to be? So Paul has made it very clear this: you're going to have a master, you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve obedience unto righteousness. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, help me today to preach this passage of Scripture in a way that would be straightforward and very clear, that God's children have now, that have been saved by the grace of God, that live in justification, as you have mentioned, that we can live under obedience to righteousness, but yet that sin nature is still with us. And Paul will even speak about the idea that when he chooses to do right, that evil is still present with us. And Lord, the day, the culture, the world, the devil, our flesh are all in agreement with sin, but yet you tell us, because of the Spirit of God that lives within us, justification in Jesus Christ, we have the ability, because of the power of God in our life, to live to obedience unto righteousness, which leads to a holy life, a sanctified life, a life that is set apart unto you. And Lord, we see that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said to us in this passage that we have a master. We will serve one of those masters, either sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. God, help us today to be your people, to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. To me, when you go back and you think about the Roman world in which Paul is writing to, the culture that he is writing to, the people of God that he is writing to, the historians tell us that there was around 50 million in population in the Roman Empire at the time of Paul's writing here. Now that's amazing, knowing that just in the country of the United States of America, we have some 350 million people that live in this country. Now, if you go back to that time period of 50 million in population, and that, of course, is approximate. Nobody knows exactly. But we do know that that according to history, there were up to possibly 20% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were enslaved to masters. They belonged to somebody. And you think about that, 20%, that would be 10 million people. If we were to say that in the United States of America, and that there were 350 million, that would be 70 million people in our own country out of 350 million that would be slaves, or be someone would own another person. And the reason that I bring that out, and the reason that I say that based on the text that we just read, is this: that the people of that culture and of that day and of that empire, they understood what it meant. They understood the enslavement mentality. They understood what it meant for someone to be a slave to somebody else. That was a concept that culture understood. So when Paul talks about enslavement or slavery, or when Paul says that I'm a bond servant to Jesus Christ, that culture understood that. They understood what it meant for one person to be owned by another person. So as Paul continues his preaching and his teaching on sanctification, he reminds the people that he is writing to, therefore talking to us today, since it is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and is just as relevant today as it was when the Apostle Paul wrote it to the Romans. Amen. He wanted them to understand, and you to understand, and me to understand, that their past enslavement to sin was real. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But now he begins to remind them, through justification and through sanctification, that this new enslavement should be to righteousness. We were owned by sin before salvation. Now we are owned by righteousness. We are owned by Jesus Christ. Our primary point in the text is that believers in Jesus Christ should live in total subjection to Him. We should yield to what He has to say. And I told you about the roundabout last week, about yielding to the cars that are inside the roundabout. I told my wife again this week, they do not understand what it means. We almost got hit yesterday We were in the roundabout. We owned the roundabout. And sometimes I like to get in a roundabout and just drive around in circles to remind people that I own the roundabout while I'm in it. And with my car, I can go around pretty fast. And the idea is that when you're in Jesus Christ, when you're in that roundabout, you are to yield to whatever Jesus Christ says. We are to be, listen to this, not in partial subjection to Him, but we're in to be in total subjection to Him. Now in verse number 14, Paul makes it very clear that God's people are no longer under the law, but we are now under grace. No doubt it is very possible that the Jewish person that read this in Rome would say, you can't do that. You can't have that. The Jews would say, if you're free from the law, the floodgates to sin would open. And they could only envision maybe bad things going on because they were so much trying to keep to the law. They couldn't comprehend that the same grace of God that sets us free also teaches us restraint. Let me just tell you something. Freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. Everybody get that? In verse number 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Just because you're not under the law doesn't give you the liberty to sin. In fact, he says the same word that he said back in verse number 1 when you understood that you're under the grace of God. He said, God forbid. Now we could go back and remind you of what Titus 2 says. And I read this last week. But the Bible says, as Paul was writing to Titus in 2 verse 11 and 12, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Listen to this. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. So we're under the grace. God's grace is real. God's grace we've been saved from. And we are free from sin. And that freedom from sin does not mean freedom to sin. God forbid. That's the idea here. The child of God's freedom in Christ is about leading us to do what is right, not to do what is wrong. And so that throws out all those people who want to say, oh, them Baptists, they believe once saved, always saved. Well, we believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. But it doesn't teach because we are saved by the grace of God and our salvation is eternal, that we can just go out and do anything we want, when we want, if we want. That is totally in direct opposition of the Scripture. God forbid. That's what Paul says. God forbid. And that's why he explains that we should yield ourselves to be a servant or a slave to righteousness. Listen, I have the freedom to do that which is right. In the first part of the chapter, Paul explained that Christ had broken the bonds of sin that enslaved the Christian. In the second part, he warned that even though we are free from sin, we can still become enslaved to sin if we yield to temptation. But you can't say, the devil made me do it, my wife made me do it, my neighbor made me do it. No, when you do wrong, when you go against God, when you're saved by the grace of God, it's because you chose to do that. Right, believers should choose to serve righteousness. You know why? Because we have a new owner. Yes, we've been transferred in our slavery from sin and the world. We have been bought with a price. We are owned by Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and we should do what He says. We have new ownership. That's what the Bible says here in verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became, look at this, we are now the servants of righteousness. I want you to understand something this morning. Paul here that he gives us about, he's not repeating what he did in verse number 1. In verse number 1, he was dealing with our sin nature. And in this part, when he talks about God forbid, he is talking about our specific acts of sin. So we had a sin nature. We are dead in trespasses. We've been saved. We've been made alive. But we still have sin present with us. Sin, though, is still repulsive to God. God always hates sin. But the truth is, when you look at verse number 16, as we read, either people are under the power of sin or they're under the power of God. The question not then is whether one, which one will be the master? Which one will we serve? Now, when it talks about the word yield, yielding, it has the idea of we are at the disposal of another. You know, men, like when your wife tells you to do something, you yield to what she says to do. Because you have learned that happy wife means happy life. But here, more than that, it means a word used to describe a servant, listen to this, who stood quietly by his master awaiting the orders that he would give. Now, when we read the Bible every day we get orders. God tells us what to do, what not to do. What's so hard about that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's so difficult about that? Now, there's a lot goes in there. Talking back, that's not obedience. Bad attitude, that's not obedience. Y'all with me this morning? Same thing with God. The same thing with God. Jesus made it very clear that we are servant to whoever we obey. If we serve God, we are God's servant. If we serve sin, we are sin's servant. And Jesus made it very clear on the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. You cannot yield to and serve sin while claiming that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He said that in John 8:34. You can't call Christ the Lord of your life if you habitually serve sin rather than serve God. Jesus would say, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is called sanctification. Now that we are saved, we have a new master. Our orders come from Jesus Christ. When he speaks, we are to yield. This is a matter of choice. Christ must have our heart. We must be submissive, listen to this, to his will. Paul expected them to understand this principle when he told them in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. And then he just gives two choices. Whether of sin, and that brings death, or whether of obedience, that brings righteousness unto righteousness. And let me just tell you something. You can't obey Christ unless he has your heart. You can't do it. You know, if you were an adult when you got saved, it's very easy for you to go back and understand how you were the servant of sin. You understand that very clearly. You understand the difference. And I think about Paul's words are also the words of Christ in John 8 when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I said this already, but whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When you obey the gospel, people, when you get saved, there's no freedom like that. It's the greatest freedom that's ever been given. You're saved. Amen. And you're saved to serve God. In fact, they use the word here, they obeyed the gospel. They obeyed that form of doctrine. I love this in verse 17. And not only are we talking about the doctrine of salvation, but when you think about it as a whole, doctrine is an important word. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That speaks of authoritative nature of the message of the gospel. Listen, my friend, when I got saved, my life changed. Yes, sir. Everything is different. And what Paul is saying is these are people who are genuinely have been born again. They've been saved. They heard the truth of God's saving grace, and the text says they obeyed from the heart, not the head. Yeah, they obeyed from the heart. In other words, their experience was far more than a mental agreement with God. No, they believed with their heart. Their profession of faith wasn't based on head knowledge, but on heart belief. That's what happens when a man gets saved today. You know, today we're told a lot of people today that say doctrine is not that important. We need to make sure that we have love and fellowship. Well, many say that doctrine divides and love unites. But you will notice here that Paul tells the Romans, because they have believed, they've received the doctrine that was delivered to them. The word, let's think about this, the word form, that form of doctrine. Now, they use this word as a speaking about molding metal as they were casting. But you know, we use it today for pouring concrete. They're redoing the down here on the West Kearney and the West Bypass. Man, they're going to make bigger turns and all this kind of stuff. And I drive by there every day. I can't get to 44 without going by it. So every day I watch it. And I saw them putting those forms up, the forms that they would pour the concrete in. And there they were. It took them a couple of days. Then I went by the next day and they're pouring the concrete. And the concrete takes on the life of the form. It's molded to the form. Listen, my friend, we don't mold ourselves to doctrine. Doctrine molds itself to us. We are to obey the form of doctrine that has been delivered to us. And when you're going to pour concrete, you got to pour it in that form. And when that concrete sets, they take off the form, but it's still exactly how the form was. Why does Paul use this particular word? Well, he says it was the doctrine that was delivered to you. It's the idea that doctrine had just not been delivered to them, but they were delivered unto the doctrine. The doctrine was the form that was molded to their lives. Listen, my friend, this word of God needs to be molded into our life. And let me tell you something. It's not just to pick and choose the parts that we want.
That's right. Amen, brother.
We're to be molded to the doctrines of the word of God. And as you can see very clearly through the text, sanctification is part of that. Sometimes people have an idea today, well, I can get saved and I'll serve God the way I want, if I want, when I want, how I want. That's not the form of doctrine that you're supposed to be molded to. We don't conform to the doctrine. We don't try to conform the doctrine to us. We conform to the doctrine. So when God says this, we are to do that. And by the way, there's only one way of salvation, and that's to conform to the form of Jesus Christ, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you see baptism for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible will you see good works for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible will you see anything except justification by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And because we have been made free from sin, listen to this. We are now, as the children of God, servants of righteousness. Look at verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Isn't it amazing? Many times whatever Paul said, Jesus had already said it, maybe in a different way. And in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, He said this, "If ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here's what the popular thought of the culture is today. Well, if you go to church and you live for God and you go to and you obey Christ and you do all of these, they like to say rules or whatever it is, then you're going to be all bound up. Oh, just the opposite. You get saved and you obey God, you're the freest person on the face of the earth. And you're not bound up by all the stuff that the world's bound up by. In fact, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, which was Paul's very first letter that he wrote. And he wrote this to those Galatian believers, that area of Galatia. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Amen. If you serve sin, you're bound up.
Yes, sir.
You are bound up. And let me just tell you something. This, I can tell you this. For truth from experience, if you serve sin, the devil will make you think you can't get out of it. And that's a lie.
Amen.
You can be made free from sin through salvation in Jesus Christ. And people that have addictions and whatever that addiction might be, and they're wound up in it, drugs, pornography, alcohol, all of those things. I mean, you just add up the list. They are told by the devil on a daily basis as they drink that alcohol, as they smoke that pot, as they take those drugs, whatever it might be, you will never get out of this. You are bound to this for eternity. That's what the devil says. And people believe it. But while this ain't good English, it's good theology. That ain't true. Amen. You can be set free through Jesus Christ. And you can now be free to serve righteousness. Man's only freedom comes when he submits to God's rule in his life. That's real freedom. This may seem like a paradox, but it's true. You are free when God is your master. You are free when you are a slave to righteousness. Being a servant of righteousness means you can do what righteousness wants you to do.
Well, you legalist, you believe.
No. Legalism is people trying to do good works for salvation.
Right.
Sanctification is the ability to do what God tells me to do.
Yeah.
And I'm free in that. Let me just tell you something. When you're tempted to lie, you must do what righteousness wants you to do. When you are tempted to lust, you should do what righteousness wants you to do. Believers should choose to serve righteousness because, listen, I want you to get this, and this will be hopefully the last point, but believers should choose to serve righteousness because doing so yields superior results.
Amen.
The results by obeying righteousness are much superior than obeying sin. Look at verses 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Paul said, he communicated in this way, he said, infirmity of your flesh. And listen, our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. And we need someone who will bring us down to our level. And serving righteousness results in sanctification. They had yielded themselves as servants to uncleanness, which was immorality. They were slaves to their own lust. Iniquity literally means lawlessness. And at one point, they were living without any regard to that which was right. That's the culture. That's who we are before salvation. Iniquity unto iniquity. That's amazing that he uses these terms. It's almost like back-to-back, you know, nouns. When your mother would say your first name and your middle name, you knew you were in trouble. But iniquity unto iniquity conveys that their sin went like this, from bad to worse. That's what sin does. Sin is never satisfied with little sin. Little sin always leads to bigger sins. Slave of sin go deeper levels of sin. Why? Because they have to satisfy their wickedness, their lust, their immorality. And this is evident of the progression of sin. Look at our own society. How many older people, and when I say that, I always say, I shouldn't say that because I don't know what that is. But let me just tell you this. I grew up in Tennessee in a public school. We went to public school, and so I started public school in 1966, 65, and in the first grade, we didn't have kindergarten when I was in a school, so if you went to kindergarten, you had to go to a private kindergarten, so we did. My parents sent me and my brother to a private kindergarten, but before kindergarten, the first public education was first grade. We went to the first grade, 1966, and first thing that I remember is doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and having prayer. That's in a public school. When we would go to the lunch line, we would have prayer for our meal. Now, let me ask you this. That is far from where our society is today. They took prayer out of school. They've taken God out of school. And boy, things are really great now, aren't they? No, because they're so wicked and so vile that we have come to the place where there would be riots in the street because abortion is not in the Constitution, and that's all that's been said this week. And guns are in the Constitution, and that's been said this week. But our society has gone from so wicked that now they want to argue with us about what's your pronoun. Want to take kids to figure out what sex they are. Well, when I was growing up on a farm, we figured that out like really quick when the cats were born and the dogs were born and the cows were born and the pigs were born. It goes back to chapter 1, we've become reprobate minded. Because sin, iniquity upon iniquity, line upon line, precept upon precept goes good. And it goes bad. And it's a shame and a disgrace. And listen, what the end result is, he says it, death. Yielding yourself as a servant of righteousness leads to being Christ-like. You become like the one you serve. Holiness refers to sanctification. You know what is missing today in Christianity? No sanctification. It blows my mind that there's where people say, well, you can't say repentance and you can't say holiness anymore. And churches are filled up with people who don't want to hear about repentance and they don't want to hear about holiness. Well, my friend, God says that once you've been saved, you're to be sanctified. Amen. You're to yield yourself to righteousness, not yield yourself to sin. Committing ourselves as a slave to do what is right before God results in living that is increasingly God-centered and world-renouncing. The more holy we get, the more we stick out like a sore thumb. And people are like, well, I don't want to be weird. You don't have to be weird. You just need to be peculiar. And there's a difference between being weird and being peculiar. Serving sin results in shame and it ends in death. Look what it says in verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When they were the servants of sin, they were free from righteousness. My friend, when you get saved, you are now free to righteousness. You are obligated to the one to whom you belong. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't yield to God, he'll check you out. Well, I can't believe you said that. Well, I just did. Because since they did not belong to God, they were not obligated to serve God. They were owned and dominated by sin. The fruit produced in their life, that means, did not bring fulfillment. What did it bring? It brought shame and it brought disgrace, and the end result was death. Now, there's a change of allegiance. I got saved. I don't belong to the devil anymore. Amen. I belong to God. Yes, I take my orders from Him. Yep. If He tells me to do something, it's my obligation to do it. And when I do, I feel free. Yes, I feel liberated. I don't feel shame. Amen. You'll never feel shame going into the prayer closet and praying to God. Amen. You'll never feel shame living a life pleasing to God. And since they had been made free from sin and had been made servants to God, you know what shame is replaced by today? Sanctification. Not only is the fruit of their daily lives better, the end of our life is far superior. What does it say? Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now verse 23 brings the entire chapter to a climax. Notice what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody likes wages. That's their favorite part of the job, is their wages. Wages means compensation. And normally it is a desirable word, but not here. What you deserve for a life of rejecting God will be eternal separation. Yes, sir. Instead of receiving what they deserved, I got granted the gift of God. I didn't deserve it. I did not deserve it. You did not deserve it. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. I didn't deserve that. Well, neither did you. Neither did you. And here's the whole idea. Listen, I told you I could put this in one sentence, this whole message. The saved child of God should yield themselves to servants of righteousness because we've been set free from the rule of sin that we might be like Christ. Now, are we like Christ? Well, we should be every day. Sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive process in a child of God's life. But I'll tell you this, you should be holier today than you were a year ago. You should be going, well, boy, that went over real good. Oh, you should be in sin, do whatever you want. It's okay, you'll be okay. That is a lie from the pits of hell. You do what you want, you'll be bound up just like this. No, God has saved us to obey righteousness, to obey Him, to do what He would want us to do. And you should yield yourself as a servant of righteousness. You've been set free. You have been set free. A believer who is dominated by sin just is because they've yielded back to it. Like the Bible says, like a dog who goes back to their vomit. That, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back there.
Amen.
And if you've been set free from sin, why would you want to go back and wallow in what you've been saved from? Well, I guess that just moves all the excuses offered to the present day of the life of a believer. Well, it's just my personality. You know how many times I've heard it? Well, I just can't help it. It's just, you know, it's my nationality. It's my circumstances. I just can't help it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. It's the result of yielding to sin. When people go out and do things that blow your mind, just remember this. Sin is in every one of us. All of these things. Jesus even said, I believe it's in Mark 4, all these things are inside of us. But when it comes out of us, it defiles us. But according to Paul and the Romans, we are free to yield to righteousness, not yield to sin. Now you can't do that unless you're saved. You cannot do that unless the power of God is living within you, and still you have the struggle that Paul talks about whenever, every time I want to do that which is right, evil is still present with me. But it is a choice. You write it down. When people, I heard brother a preacher say one time, people don't fall into sin, they walk right into it with their eyes wide open, which is so true. Remember that Jesus did not simply save you to take you to heaven. If He did that right after you got saved, He'd have killed you. And you would immediately went to heaven. He saved you to make you holy. Think about that. He saved you to make you holy. And the fruit of serving the Lord is called personal holiness. If your life is not manifesting the fruit of holiness, you must be choosing to serve the wrong master. The question is, what master do you serve? Either yield yourselves servants to obey His servants to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now here's what I believe, and I think it's sad, that too many believers today are living under the rule of the wrong master. They have been saved from the power of sin. They've been saved from the penalty of sin, and every day you can be saved from the power of sin if you yield yourself obedience to righteousness. Instead of serving Christ, many are serving sin. This should not be. This doesn't have to be. You don't have to be that way. You serve the one to whom you yield yourselves to. And folks, every day when we're in that roundabout, and you come up to that roundabout, and there's somebody in there, you better yield. You better yield. I'm telling you, Robin saw it yesterday. We're in the roundabout. I told you, here they come. She thought they were going to come right in. I said, well, it's on your side. Lock your door. I've always said that. Lock your door so they can't get in. I was ready to hit the brake if I needed to. But I shouldn't have had to. Because they're the one. We're supposed to yield unto God. If sin has been dominating your life, it's because you've yielded to it. Through the power of Christ, you can yield yourself as a servant to righteousness. Salvation takes us from shame to sanctification. And one day we'll get to go to heaven. And man, it'll be awesome. I am totally convinced that when we get there, we're going to say, why did we fight it so hard? Because we do fight it. But when we get on the other side, and the welcoming committee is there, all those people that we've known, and the older you get, the sweeter heaven gets, because there's more people there. And more people will know. I've already asked the Lord, Lord, can you have this person there and that person? I want them there to welcome me. And they're going to come, when we get in, they're going to go, yeah, they're the ones you need to be sorry for down there. Hey, we're living the good life now. But you see, we hadn't got there yet. And until we get there, we need to be yielding to the Master, not of sin, but of obedience unto righteousness. And you know who the happiest people on the face of the earth? People who are saved and people who are yielded to the will of God. They're just the happiest people. And it don't take long to find out who they are. And when people are grumpy and curmudgeon, and lo, I don't worship my grass, but stay off my lawn. Uh-oh, there I am. Yielded to the wrong thing. No, we need to be yielded to God. And our life will be pleasing. Our life needs to be pleasing unto Him. Christ-like. And we can be if we yield to the right thing. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.